job, Nathan. You read that like you believed it, and I appreciate that. I know you do. You're right there in the front row. You can't beat that, can you? I appreciate all of your presence. I know you're thinking I lost an hour of sleep. Well, don't try to make it up this morning. And I'm going to try to help you stay awake. Kai and I have already decided that this time change is ridiculous and not necessary. So as soon as people start listening to us, we'll get back to normal. Right, Kai? Great song service this morning. Love the songs. Very appropriate. Our lesson this morning is young people seek God. Now, if you're not a young person, that doesn't exclude you because God wants everybody to seek God. But Ecclesiastes 11 addresses the young people specifically, so that's who we're talking to primarily. But anybody else along the way, whether young, middle-aged, or old, can listen to this lesson as well, so don't feel like you've been left out. Look back again at the text that was so well read by Nathan. Chapter 11, verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth." So it's good to rejoice and be happy to be young. And it says, "And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes." There's a major but in there, and that is, but keep in mind that when you're doing what you're doing, God's going to bring you to judgment. That's just another way of saying, be a responsible young person. Number two, "Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." And that is, for everything you do wrong, there's going to be a physical and spiritual consequence to it. If you want to live a good, healthy, long life, follow God's will, His instructions, and you'll have the best chance of that. If you want to shorten your life by many years, then go ahead and live a wicked life, and you'll pay the consequences of it. Either way, you're not going to live forever. And number three, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them." Now in school, we talk about the three R's, do we not? And that stands for what, David McWilliams? Three R's? Arithmetic. Except arithmetic doesn't start with an R, but anyway, that's what we call it. Well, Solomon has three R's as well. Did you see them? They're right there on the text. Rejoice, remove, and remember. So young people, if you fall asleep after this slide, remember, rejoice, and remove. And you're still in pretty good shape. And that really is good advice. Let me tell you something from a personal standpoint that I can say. I have lived 64 years now, thanks to God's grace. When I was a young person, I decided to obey the gospel. At the age of 14, I decided to become a gospel preacher someday. All these years, I've lived to the best of my ability to be a Christian and to be a decent gospel preacher. And here, all these years later, I've not regretted the decision. But you know what? That's what Solomon said, so I think he's pretty smart. He and I are one. Am I as smart as Solomon? No, but at least I listened to his advice. And I thought about it. And so wherever you are in life, every young person ought to start out and follow these principles. If you didn't do that as a young person, you now find yourself at middle age. Good news, you don't have to earn heaven. You can start right now. It's better to do it when you're young, but if you messed up, you can start now. And if you're an old person and you're not already hard-hearted and set in your ways, it's still not too late. You can obey the gospel late in life and do what you can with what you've got. But there's three things he tells young people to do here. Number one is rejoice. And you know, young people have a hard time rejoicing, don't they? I think we all do, depending on how serious-minded you might be. But Solomon says, I've tried everything under the sun, and Ecclesiastes, this book he's talking about now, primarily deals with life on earth, life under the sun, here and now. And what he winds up saying is kind of a depressing book in that sense, because it says, it doesn't matter who you are, what you do, where you live, what generation you're in, all of it is for nothing eventually. Because how many people survive this life? Nobody. How many people keep their money, their houses, their land, their family? Nobody. We all die. So from that standpoint, life's kind of depressing. But he says here at the end of his book, after going through all this advice, he says, it doesn't matter. Young people, rejoice with the life that you have under the sun, because God made you to enjoy life. So if you don't think of anything else, remember, God wants you to be happy. Now, a few people who aren't paying attention say, well, I think our young people are happy. So we've been reading the papers lately. Do you realize that suicide among young people is higher than it's ever been before? But if I preached this lesson 10 years ago, it'd be the same. If we preached it in Solomon's day, obviously it was the same, because he's telling young people to rejoice. Why? Obviously they weren't. They're either worried about life, or they don't know what to do with themselves, or they're confused about what they should believe, or they just don't want to do all the things necessary to be happy in life. And so young people have a tendency to give up and to despair. And if you're not careful, you can wind up doing what some did in Solomon's cynical view in chapter 2. And he says, therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. The cynic says, I hate life because I can't keep anything. I hate life because no matter how hard I work, I have to do it over again tomorrow. And what was the term he used about life under the sun? He said, it is all a grasping for the wind. Do you understand that statement? What does it mean to grasp for the wind? Well, we're going to show you. Jordan volunteered to be my guinea pig this morning, so I asked him ahead of time. He said, go for it. So, Jordan, come up here and help me. Jordan is going to grasp for the wind. Jordan, I'm going to do the hard part. You come up here beside me. I'm going to blow straight out.
Okay.
So we know there's wind when I blow, right?
Sure.
You grab it.
A lot of it.
You grab it. Watch out. Who's the guinea pig here, me or you? All right, ready?
That's hot.
Got it?
I get it.
Did you catch it?
Not much.
All right, one more time. Anything green in there? Nothing. Now, how long can we do this before you catch the wind?
A long while.
How long?
Until I'm your age.
Okay. Well, sit down. Next time, I'm not giving you any warning. You see what Solomon said? Now, young people understand that. They say, wait a minute. Look at all these problems. And it's just getting worse. And there's nothing we can do about it because nobody listens to young people. All the old people are in control and they're killing us. And so I just give up and they kill themselves. They understand that life is grasping for the wind. You can't get it. No matter how long you reach and grasp, it's not going to. You have nothing when it's all said and done. And they get that. Young people understand. I understood when I was young. I didn't understand what I should do next. But you don't want to give in to that cynical view of, well, life's not worth living. And Solomon says, even though I said I hate life because I can't keep it, the right thing to do is, God put me here for a reason. And that number one reason is, I want you to enjoy life on earth. There's lessons to be learned, things to be done, responsibilities to be kept. But start off life with a positive attitude. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this, young, middle-aged, or old, I don't care what your circumstances are, you can rejoice. Right? You decide. Happiness is not determined by outward circumstances. Happiness is decided by your attitude. You want to be happy? Why did Solomon say rejoice? Because you can. Oh, but I was born with problems. Well, too bad. I'm sorry. Some people are born blind. Some are born lame. Some are born with heart defects. You got a different set of rules than the average person. But you can still rejoice because God made you that way for a special purpose. Okay? You can also say, oh, woe is me, and be miserable, but which is the better choice? Choose to be happy. That's what Solomon said, and he's the wisest man that ever lived on the earth. So young people, rejoice, because this is one of the best times of your life right now. You need to understand that. Don't give in to the suicide epidemic. Don't try to dull your mind and your conscience by drugs and alcohol. That just creates worse problems when you wake up the next day. Those people cannot rejoice. And yes, we have nuclear problems. We have environmental warnings. We're being told every day what's bad for us, and watch out for this, that, and the other. But Solomon said, rejoice, and every generation has their worries. You know, when I grew up as a kid, in the first grade, we learned what to do in case of a nuclear bomb attack. You crawl under your desk. If a bomb hit our school, that desk isn't going to do any good. That's what we did. Did that help? No, but crawling under desks scared children half to death. That's what we grew up worrying about. In the 60s, there were three assassinations of presidents or would-be presidents. John F. Kennedy, Robert Kennedy, Martin Luther King. And you begin to wonder, what's life all about? Here I am, 13, 14, 15 years old. Is America just going to fall apart? Here we are all these years later. Rejoice, because no matter what the outward circumstances are, you can choose to be happy, and that's a good thing. Somebody says, well, I'm going to be happy, but I can't be a Christian and be happy. Who told you that? Oh, somebody did. Yeah, somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. Because a Christian is simply following God's instruction book for His creation here upon the earth. And I want you to turn with me to Psalm 34, which is also repeated in 1 Peter chapter 3 in part. And I want you young people, if you're struggling with an attitude problem, mark Psalm 34 down, go home and read it and think about it for a long while, okay? But in verse 11 it says, come you children and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Well, hopefully all of us. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from the evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There's the rules for life. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't do evil things. The eyes of the Lord on the righteous, His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. If you read the rest of this chapter, that's basically what it's saying. God is in control, and you live a life contrary to God's laws of nature and God's laws of the Bible, you're going to suffer. And that's a fair warning. So young people, you can be a happy person. In fact, a Christian is really the only one who can be happy, because no matter what life throws at you, good or bad, I have a hope as a Christian, and when this life is over, I'm going where? Heaven. What does the unbeliever have to look forward to when he dies? Nothing. Let me show you something. Time magazine. I subscribe to this because I got it free. It's worth every penny of it. I canceled it because they wanted me to pay for it. I said no. But the magazine this past week, How to Live Longer, Better, and Still Have Fun. And what's interesting is, on page 73 it says, pray the health benefits of faith. And in this very anti-God book or magazine, they actually said religious people live longer than those who are not. So there you go from the enemies who say, you know, if you want to live a long time, go ahead and go to church and pray. It doesn't do you any good, because when you die, you're going to be like Rover dead all over, but it makes you live longer here upon this earth. Interesting, huh? But I want to show you something, if I can find it. I should have marked it before I got up here. And the funny thing is, Solomon's saying the same thing Time Magazine is. Time Magazine says, how to live longer, better, and be happy and have fun. Solomon says, how to live longer and better, be happy and have fun, and still go to heaven. That's the difference. Yeah, maybe I can't find it. Here it is. The first article on how to live longer, better, and then it has an asterisk, and underneath the asterisk it says, you're still going to die, though. He's right. What I say. But here's what I want you to listen to, this first paragraph. Old age demands to be taken very seriously, and it usually gets its way. It's hard to be cavalier about a time of life defined by loss of vigor, increasing frailty, rising disease risk, and falling cognitive faculties. Then, now watch this. Then there's the unavoidable matter of the end of consciousness and the self. Death, in other words, that's drawing closer and closer. You see that? What'd they say? The unavoidable matter of the end of what? Consciousness. That's a nice way of saying when you're dead, you're like a rover, dead all over. You cease to exist. That's what they believe. Isn't that awful? But it goes on to say, it's the rare person who can confront the final decline with flippancy or ease. That, as it turns out, might be our first mistake. He says, humans are not alone in facing the ultimate reckoning, but we're the only species, as far as we know, who spends its whole life knowing death is coming. Wonder why that is. So you see, I would much rather have my view than that view. They have nothing to look forward to except the end of consciousness and how to deal with that courageously. What difference does it matter? Whereas the Bible says, young people, rejoice, and God will help you rejoice because that's why He put you here. He will help you overcome your problems. He will not solve them for you. He won't guarantee that you get a better life physically, but you'll be a happier person. You'll have a deep-seated contentment that will get you through life. And when your life comes to an end, whether good or bad, you will be glad you made that decision and lived a Christian life. And I'm telling you, that's how I've lived my life, and I'd recommend it. So take God's hand over the mountains and through the valleys of life. God will be there when nobody else is. God will care about you when nobody else cares about you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. But if you take Solomon's advice, you need to take God's hand early in life and make that your goal. That's point number one. Enjoy the days of your youth, he says. Well, what's that mean? Enjoy being young. Enjoy that young, healthy body where you can play sports. Or that young, healthy mind where you can enjoy the drama club or Latin club or Spanish club or the debate team or the band or a choir. You have all these physical and mental tools you can use and enjoy being a young person with. And when you get older like I am, as Jordan said, you look back like, I enjoyed my youth. I can't think of anything I would change differently except maybe serve God a little bit better than I have. And so that's what I do. Appreciate the vitality of youth. And another way the Bible puts it is, as a young person, work hard at what you do. Make a choice in life about what you're going to do and do it well. And then you'll be glad. You can't do everything. But what you choose to do, do to the very best of your ability, and you'll be proud of yourself when you do. And then he says, walk in the ways of your heart. Somebody says, man, I like that. That means I can just do anything I want. No, that's not what he means by that. I can do everything the crowd does. No, that'd be contrary to Deuteronomy. It's not saying go sow your wild oats for 5 or 10 years, and then when you decide to come back and serve the Lord, everything will be fine. That's not true. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You sow the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Not just eternally, but now. And if you think not, just ask yourself, if you're middle-aged, have I made bad choices in my youth and am I paying for it now? And the answer is going to be yes. So think about that. And young people, if you need somebody to tell you, ask somebody who's 35 to 45 and ask them, what bad choices did you make when you were young and did you pay the price for it? And I'll guarantee you, you'll get 100% result. It doesn't mean turn your back on God. What it means is walk in the ways of your heart, but be sure your heart is in the right place. Okay? There's the key. And the right place is a good, moral, clean lifestyle. And then do that to the best of your ability. That's really what he's saying. Don't give in to the false ideas and doctrines of the devil because he'll eat you alive. A lot of young people have messed up their lives so much by the time they're 21 that it would take a Solomon to help unwind their problems. Some will spend the rest of their lives reaping a terrible harvest of a youth spent wrong. Sin will destroy your health and happiness because sin is contrary to God's rules, both physically and spiritually. Satan says you can do evil, but good may come, and he's lying to you when you do. So know for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now I want you to go back with me to Psalm 89 for a moment. Psalm 89 and verse 48. There it says, "What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave?" And we know the answer, no. Now again, here's young people. So like, you know, what's the use of living? We're all going to die. Yes, you are. But between now and the day you die, God says, rejoice in your youth and enjoy being young. But just live it in such a way that when you face God in judgment, you'll not be ashamed. And if that were never a reality, if you just died and you're like Rover dead all over, the Christian life is still the best life to live because it gives you a proven way of living. All right, number one, rejoice. Are we rejoicing? Somebody says, I don't know, is the sermon over? No. But we're on one third of the way done. Remove. Remove sorrow from your heart. Living a meaningless life without any purpose and no goal in life, Solomon described that as madness. There's madness all around me. And that madness drove him mad. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 3, listen to what Solomon says about that. He said, "This is an evil that is all in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all, that is, we all die. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead." Solomon said, "Man, if you just look at life as the here and now, it's so frustrating. Everybody's going around with what he calls madness." Well, there's several Hebrew words that's translated madness, so I looked up what he meant by this one. You know what he means by people going about busy as a bunch of ants going about their life and just living as though this were all there was? He says, that's what I'm talking about, madness. You know what madness means? The Hebrew word means deceived. People go around living this life as though they're going to be here forever. And that's the deception. That's the foolishness. That's the madness. They're not planning for anything else. And how ridiculous that is, Solomon says. It just drove him crazy. And so we have to stop and think about that. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 17. He said, "I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind." Solomon says, I can't understand everything I need to understand. You know why? Because he doesn't have God's mind. He's a great man, has a tremendous mind, can learn a lot, wiser than anyone ever before. But he said, I can't grasp understanding, knowledge, and the foolishness that's in the hearts of people where all they live for is the here and now. And just like Time magazine said, we're the only creature that knows their whole life one day we're going to die. So why don't you do something about it? And give up isn't the answer. We already learned to rejoice. Number two, though, because you're going to die someday, remove sorrow from your heart. What does he mean by that? Well, number one way to remove sorrow, and young people, this is key. There were major problems in this world before you came. And after you die, there will be major problems in this world until it comes to an end. So don't worry yourself about these major problems. You do the best you can do with who you are, where you are, doing what you can to make this world a better place. You be sure you give back more than you take. Give back more than you take, and you will make the world a better place for your part. If you want to look at the world issues and the world problems, go ahead, and all you'll do is be sorrowful and miserable. Turn off the news, turn off the TV, turn off the internet, and just say, you know what, I'm going to do the best I can where I live to be a young person, to enjoy the energies and vitality of my youth, and to do what I've chosen to do. And the first thing in that category is be sure I give honor to God. And I can't change the world, so make the world a better place to the best of your ability. Put away sin from your lives. Again, if you talk to people who have issues, they can give you a history of what their problems are, and every one of their problems behind it is sin. Look at Adam and Eve. They're in the Garden of Eden, and they're living where? In paradise. They're in fellowship with God. He walks with them in the evening, the cool of the day, after the day's labor is over, and they're talking to God. Satan comes in, lies to them. They believe the lie rather than the truth. They give in to sin. And when God shows up, guess what they do? Run and hide. They're guilty. They're miserable. They're scared. They're not happy. God says, where are you? Well, we were naked, so we hid ourselves. Who told you that you were naked? They were naked yesterday, and it didn't bother them. What happened was they're now no longer naive to sin. Now they know about sin, and knowing about sin made them miserable. So as a young person, if you want to remove sorrow from your heart, stay away from sin as much as you can. Don't listen to the world who says sin's okay and it's fun and it won't hurt you. Believe what God said when he said sin always hurts you, starting off with the guilt you begin to feel and the misery. And the fear of your maker and all the things that would make you happy you're now running from because of that guilty feeling. So as I've said before, I try to be as naive as I can in matters of worldliness. Somebody says, you don't know what it's like to take this drug. No, I sure don't. And I'm glad I don't, because if I took it and liked it, I might get hooked, right? Oh, you don't know how much fun it is to go out and get drunk with the boys. No, I sure don't. I had that choice when I was young and I chose not to. They told me how much fun it was, and it didn't sound like fun to me. That's because I was born an old soul. Getting drunk, throwing up, and falling out of a car near to killing yourself just didn't sound like a lot of fun to me. But to this day, people still tell you stuff like that on a Friday or Saturday night. Oh, we had a great time. Oh, I was hung over the next day for 24 hours, and I had to drink this, that, and the other. You know how many days of my life I've been hung over? None. And I've enjoyed every one of them. So think about that. Be naive. Is it freedom to do as you please and have a child by the time you're 13 or 14? Or is it freedom to do as you please and have to decide whether you're going to abort that unborn child? Is it a good life with no restraints when you have to give in to drugs and booze and all of a sudden it controls your life and now it's in charge, you're not? Is it freedom to have a habit that you can't get rid of because you gave in to that temptation to begin with? And you know the answer. So the Bible says, remove, remove, remove. If you went to the doctor and the doctor said, you've got a minor skin cancer on your arm and you need to do what? No, you just ignore it. And if you're lucky, you'll get one on the other arm. And pretty soon it'll take over your whole body. But you'll be happy because you didn't have to endure surgery. That'd be dumb advice, wouldn't it? But that's what the world tells you. Get in sin, get wrapped up in sin, mess up your life in sin, and you know what they tell you to do? Sin some more. It doesn't work. No, remove that cancer so that you can be healthy. Remove the bad attitudes, you can be happy. Remove your fear of God so you can love God. Remove sin in your life because that's the cancer of the soul. It makes sense, it's logical, it's reasonable, and it is biblical. It works. God created us. He knows what's best. And you remember the saying I said before? Freedom is like the train running on its track. That train will never be as free anywhere except on the track. God made humans and he put us on a track, and the track is the good life. You stay on that track by following God's word and you'll enjoy life. You get off the track, you're going to have problems. And you know one good reason for doing the right thing today? Tomorrow. You'll pay for it tomorrow if you don't do the right thing today. For childhood and youth are vanity. That just means it's not going to last forever. So enjoy it while you got it, because it will be soon enough when you don't have it anymore. And then number three, two-thirds of the way done. We're getting happy now. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, remember doesn't mean just think every once in a while, oh, yeah, there's a God. Oh, I've been doing, yeah, there's a God. What he means by remember? Remember what? Now. The word now is not in the Hebrew, so the English phrase, remember now, is trying to translate a Hebrew word, which means keep on remembering. Every moment of your life, live your life with the awareness that God is there and God will care for you and take care of you if you'll let Him. What he's talking about is giving up your independence. The independence from thinking you can do life by yourself. And look at Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Is that because he's so smart he doesn't need God? Is that because he's got life figured out? Well, if he doesn't need God, then give back the rain, the sunshine, the food, the oxygen, and all the other things God gave you. But they just say, oh, God didn't put those here. No, selfish pride keeps us from depending on God and admitting our dependence. On the other hand, in Psalm chapter 63, verses 6 through 8, it says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. There's how to have a good night's rest. Even when you wake up in the middle of the night, you're thinking about how great it is to be close to God. Because He takes care of you all the time. Why did He use the word creator? Of all the terms He could have used to describe God in this passage, He said creator. He didn't say Elohim, like we see in Genesis 1:1. He didn't say Yahweh or Jehovah, like He said to Moses in the burning bush. He said creator. Because He wants you to recognize you're His creation. Creator and creation have a close connection. Creator made you. Creator says, here's how I want you to be. Now, if you'll remember that and put those two together and keep that bond close together, you'll always be what the Creator made you to be. Ecclesiastes 2, 25 and 6 says this, who can eat, who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in His sight. But to the sinner He gives the work of gathering and collecting, that He may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. He said, when you really boil it all down, the wicked people are here to serve the good. They may look like they're on top, but in reality, in God's scheme, they're on the bottom. God made us and knows what's best for us. We are not creatures of evolution or chance. And so you want to obey your Creator because He did make you. And ask yourself, if you were the creator, you made a creation, wouldn't you want that creation to be thankful to you? Sure you would. So if you turn your back on God and forget all the things He's done for you and with you and will do in the future, then only disaster can happen. And then He says, before the difficult days come, the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. As you get older, life gets to be less fun. That's why even this magazine said, getting old is not for the faint of heart. It takes a lot of courage to grow old. And that's what he said here. Because when the difficult days come, life gets harder, and it's even worse in trying to keep a good attitude. And so, Zechariah 7, 11 through 13 says, but they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words of the Lord, which He had sent by His Spirit through the prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as He proclaimed, they would not hear. So they called out to Him, and He would not listen to them. Turn your back on God, God will turn His back on you. There's no night so dark as the night when you call on God. Somebody says, well, I'll just deal with that when the time comes. Okay, when you're on your deathbed, if you're lucky enough to have one, you call for me and I will come and pray for you. But I will not trade places with you for anything in the world. That's not a wise choice. Proverbs 3 says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tables of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father whose son in whom He delights. Wonderful, wonderful words. And all you have to do to enjoy life is to pay attention to that. Psalm chapter 90, verse 14 says, Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Well, one day the difficult days will come, whether you're ready for them or not. The child of God can prepare and deal with old age because that's a gift from God. You learn then that life is coming to an end, that all you've lived for is now about to be payday, and all you've spent your whole youth, middle age, and beginning of your old age to find is about to come true. And then you can say, as the Apostle Paul did, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, gave to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing. So remember the three R's, young people. Rejoice that you're young. It's a great time in life. And somebody says, well, what's he know? He's just an old fella. Well, you know what? I remember when I was young. You don't remember when you're old. So I've got an advantage over you. I enjoyed being young every day I was. And I want you to do the same. And Solomon and God said, do the same. Number two, remove the bad stuff out of your life because that will make tomorrow a better day. And number three, remember now your Creator because He made you for a purpose and He wants you to enjoy that purpose and He wants you to be with Him for all eternity in heaven after a while. This Creator is not a mean being, but one who so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son to die for your sins. And what are your sins? The things you did that violated God's law for you. You got off the train tracks, and God put you back on through the blood of His Son. Can't you love Him back? If you do, and you want to obey the gospel in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, come to your loving Father, your heavenly Creator, acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will bless you now and eternally. You get to make that choice. I beg you to make the one I made so many years ago while we stand and sing.